Last week we looked at what the apostles were called to uniquely, and this week we're going to look at what we are called to as his disciples today. So follow along here in the text as I just want to read these few verses that set the apostles' call, and then from there we'll look at what the Lord's called us to. He, being Jesus, verse 13, went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and have authority to cast out the demons. Well, from this text and bouncing off of what the Lord called the apostles to, I want to look at the commonness between what the Lord called the apostles to and what he calls us to. Last week we saw the uniqueness of what he called the apostles to and their particular place of leadership and the foundational nature of their ministry within the church. And this week we're going to look at what Jesus has called us to. I want you to consider five things. They're there on your outline. Five things of what Jesus was calling his apostles to that are common with what he is calling us to. First, I want you to consider the calling to believe in him. And this is really back from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Turn back there. Jesus was not calling the apostles to believe in him at this point in Mark chapter 3. He had already done that earlier. This call in Mark chapter 3 was a specific call to be his apostles. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, Jesus had called the apostles as well as everyone else to believe in him as he came into Galilee. And as Mark records, they're preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and therefore the response, repent and believe in the gospel. See, Jesus proclaimed that broadly. He was actually calling now the apostles to come and be his so that they could with him proclaim that same message. See, these men, these 12 apostles, had already repented of their sins. They had already understood that Jesus was bringing them into the kingdom of God. Also, Jesus had, in the following verses, in verse 16 and following, begun to call them to follow him in a general sense, to be with him. When he called them out of their fishing and Matthew out of his tax collecting, etc., he was calling them to be one of his followers in a general sense. And there in Mark chapter 3, now Jesus is selecting out of all those who are his followers these particular 12. He was calling them to a particular service within the kingdom. But before they could have any part in the service of Christ and his kingdom, they had to become a part of Christ, to become a part of his kingdom. And so the call to salvation, to be made right with God through the forgiveness of your sins, comes necessarily before any call to service. Now, based on what we learned last week, when we use the phrase called them to salvation, we need to remember what this term called, as it's used in the pages of Scripture, means. What it signifies when it says Jesus called them to salvation. I mean, we can see it exemplified there in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. Jesus came declaring that they must respond, declaring some facts, and that their response was his call to them. They had to respond to what he was proclaiming. The word call, it was most often used of an authoritative command, really, by some superior to one below them as to what they should do. It was used by fathers. It was used by generals. It was used by judges. It was used by masters of their slaves. And so without going into a whole lot of detail about the full dynamics of what the Scripture talks about this call to salvation, I just want to point out two distinct parts of how God calls one to respond to him and to be saved. And there's the external call and the internal call. And both of those must work together for a person to come to salvation. Let me explain what that is. The external call is what Jesus is doing here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He's verbally proclaiming the gospel message, the good news of God. And he's stating it in an authoritative way so that all men know they must respond. It's not so much just a here, take it or leave it option. It is a call. I am calling you to come. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's calling them to surrender to his authority, to acknowledge who he was. He's compelling every man here to repent and believe in the gospel. And this is what some theologians call the general call of the gospel. That is to go out to every person. As we are commanded to proclaim the good news of Jesus, we're his ambassadors in the world, then this is what we are doing. We are issuing out the external call, the verbal call, the general call to all men. It's a call to surrender. It's a call to turn from your own ways. It's a call from the ways that you have that are opposite to God, which is in an essence that you are running your own life. You are the Lord of your life. You get to decide what to do. It's a call away from that, to turn away from your own way and submit yourself fully to who this man is, Jesus, this very Son of God, the one God has sent into the world to be the Lord of all. It's looking upon him as your only Savior and your only Lord based on what he has done for us, dying on the cross in our place for our sins. It necessarily involves giving him the lordship of your life. And that's not a term that we use in the regular workaday world, the lordship of your life, but you can understand very clearly what that is, that he's in charge. He gets to call the shots from now on. Some people respond to this call and other people don't. It's a general call that goes out to all men. We know that everyone in the world is not being saved. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes that very plain. The road is narrow and few are those who find it. Few are those who respond to the general call of salvation. And so that raises the question, why? Why are there some that respond and why are there others that not? And some may say, why don't people respond? But that's not the real question. The real question from the scriptures and having an understanding of the nature of man's heart is, why does anyone respond? Because the scriptures tell us that man's heart in its basic nature is hostile toward the things of God. It doesn't want to submit to the lordship of God over its life, over anyone's life. Everyone wants to retain their own lordship. They don't think they're in need of salvation. They think they're a good person. And so, as the scripture describes a person as dead in their transgression of sin, in sins, hostile to the things of God, spiritually unable to respond to the truth of God when it's being proclaimed to them, then the question really is, how does then anyone respond to this external call of the gospel as it's presented? Why does anyone respond? And the answer to that question is the internal call, or the specific call of God. The scriptures use various words to help us understand what this internal call is. Jesus says in John 6:44 that the Father draws all who come to him. He draws them to him. That's describing this internal call. Later in that same chapter, John 6:65, Jesus says that no one can come to him unless the Father draws him, or unless it has been granted him from the Father. And Jesus speaks of the ability of one to be able to respond. Plainly, you can't unless this internal call is going on inside a person's heart. Luke describes it in Acts 13:48. He says, as many has been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life are the ones who responded. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Okay, so as the scripture speaks about these things, it talks about God being the initiator, working behind the scenes, invisibly as it were, when the gospel is being proclaimed, that he changes a man's heart, allows him to understand the truthfulness of the scripture, and willingly respond. That's the internal call of God. It's kind of put in the same phraseology as in Mark chapter 3, where it says, Jesus summoned those to himself who he himself wanted. See, it's God's initiation towards a person's heart. And that just makes us tremble at the power of God over our destiny. It's all by God's grace. He not only has made the gospel available, put the means in place by which we might be forgiven of sins, but He is also the agent working in our heart to overcome our hostility towards Him and to draw Him to Him. And so why does anyone respond to salvation? It's because God is at work in his heart. God has flipped the switch, has made the change, and allows them to respond to the gospel. Well, understanding that from Scripture leads us to the question, how do I know if God's the one who's called me? How do I know if I've that internal call has happened to me? Because everyone should have an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's what we've been commanded to do, go and proclaim that. So if everyone's to hear the gospel, but only some respond, and those respond are the ones who God is at work in their heart, how do I know if God is really at work in my heart? Well, there's a very simple way. You respond. You respond to the verbal communication, to the general call of salvation. You repent. You believe that Jesus Christ is God's only Son who came in the world to save sinners like you. By dying on the cross, He took your place. You believe that. You put your total trust in Him and in Him alone. You submit to His Lordship by turning away from doing things your own way and submitting yourself to what He's revealed to us in His Word. And you live by that. And you do that the rest of your life. Not perfectly, but that's the overwhelming desire of your heart. And so it's very simple if you ask, well, I mean, have I been called by God to salvation? Is He at work in my heart? Well, the way you know is you just compare your life to how the Scripture describes one who has been called. And you answer yes or no. And it's a very easy thing to determine. Have I responded to that general call of salvation in its fullest sense? If I have, then God is at work in my heart. If I haven't, then God is not at work in my heart, and I need to continue to beg Him to save me. And if that's you, if you look at what it means to be a follower of Christ and to respond to Christ and His call of salvation, then praise God. And if you look at your life and say, I'm not, then you need to go to God and plead for your own soul, as it were. And you say, wait a minute, I thought it was God's responsibility to work in my heart. What do you mean, go to God and plead for my own soul and repent of my sins? I don't know how that works, but that's what the Bible says we should do. If we have fear over our soul, we should be like the sinner that went before God and was so ashamed of himself and his own sin that he wouldn't even look up in his eyes towards heaven. He just beat his own chest and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus commented, that's the man who went down to his house forgiven of his sins and justified before God. And so we hold both of those truths, that we must respond and we must appeal to God to save us. And yet God is the one working in our hearts. And the Scripture teaches both of those. And you say, well, I mean, I don't know how to fit that together. That's okay. I don't either. It's just that the Scripture speaks both of them. And we know that God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we just simply plainly accept what God has stated in salvation. See, to respond to the call of salvation, as we look at the disciples and the apostles here, we get a very distinct sense. This is not just to turn over a new leaf, to kind of get religious, to begin to do certain things. That's not it at all. This is a wholehearted, complete life given over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and a complete trust and leaning on Him alone for your right standing with God. It's not just a little something you tack on. It becomes who you are. He requires nothing less than all of us. That's the call to salvation. And He had called these apostles as well as all those He proclaimed to, and they had responded by God's grace. But the call to salvation doesn't stop there. See, Jesus didn't call His apostles to salvation just to give them eternal life, period. And He doesn't call people today just to give them eternal life and let them have a place in heaven. No, it's not a kind of deal where Jesus says, here, you have this, no strings attached. And that's not how the Scripture reveals it. The call to salvation is a call that Jesus is gathering up worshipers for God. He's calling followers, worshipers, disciples, learners, ambassadors, ones that will be in his service. Not just ones who are looking to gain something from him. He's just not walking around handing out free tickets. He's calling people to come into a relationship with him. Well, that leads us to the second way in which the apostles' call here is very common, very similar to our own call. And that is, beyond the call to salvation itself, and tied in with the call to salvation, is we need to consider the call to learn from him. And that's back in Mark chapter 13. I remember Mark chapter 3, sorry, verse 13. He went up on the mountain and summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. See, he summoned these 12 first that they would be with him, and then that he could send them out to do his work in the world. So what does it mean when it says, so that they would be with him? Well, as we've talked about in the past few weeks, this was a common process of discipleship. For all the rabbis, as well as Greek philosophers, around them would slowly gather a group of disciples or learners, and they would follow them around. They would see how they responded. They would see how they answered certain questions. They would learn from them and observe what they did and how they lived, and so that they themselves could pattern their lives after this one they were a learner from, who was their teacher. See, that was the whole point of Jesus calling these apostles to be with him. Not just so that he could have some friends, and kind of it's easier to travel in a group than it is alone, but so that they could learn from him. The call to discipleship is a call to learn continually. That was the whole point in being with him. Well, in the same way, Jesus is calling his followers today to be with him. Everyone who comes to salvation in Christ, Christ also is calling them to continually be with him. In other words, continually be learning from him. And once a person comes into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, he becomes a disciple. A lifelong process begins of growing in our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has spoken to us. And so you ask, well, okay, how does that happen? We're not like the apostles who can walk around and see how Jesus responds and see how he eats and what he does before he eats and after he eats and how he sleeps and where he goes and what he teaches. We can't follow him around like that. Well, sure you can. It's right here all written down for us. It's written down what he did in these four accounts of his own life, but it's also written down beyond that what he taught. He continued to reveal to these 12 men the rest of the New Testament scripture, as well as the Apostle Paul, as well as a few others who wrote down the New Testament for us. And he has allowed us the sense of continually being in that lifelong discipleship process with him. Even the 12 apostles were only with him for a very brief window, for 3 years. But that even didn't stop the discipleship process, because Jesus told them in John 16 that after he's gone, the Holy Spirit would come and he would continue to teach them along the way, even things they hadn't heard yet from Jesus, because they weren't ready to hear them. And when they were ready to hear them, the Spirit would reveal them to them, and they would continue this discipleship process all along throughout their lives until the very end of their lives. And when the New Testament was completed, That was the process of the Holy Spirit continuing to reveal to them the things Jesus had to teach them. See, as important as it would be for Jesus to send his disciples out, as a first priority, they had to learn from him. They had to be with him. If they were ever going to be useful as they went out on his behalf, they had to be in this process of continually learning from him. And even as they went out, they were still in that process. I mean, Jesus was constantly saying things like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Anyway, It's a strange phrase. But if you have ears truly attuned to listen to what I'm saying, then listen to it. See, Jesus was calling his disciples continually to be learning from him. Jesus would also say, he who hears my words and does them. Not just accumulating knowledge. Accumulating knowledge so that we might live it out. So that we might properly represent Christ. Even after Jesus rose from the dead and went to heaven, that ongoing process continued in them. And that's a pattern for us. What Jesus called his apostles to, that continually being with him, has to be duplicated in our own lives. We must never stop learning. We must never stop hearing his teaching us through his word. So how do we do that? Let me just give you three ways in which we need to be continually learning from Jesus through his word that he delivered to his apostles. One is personally. That's you and the scriptures open and you reading it, meditating on it, thinking about it, not just letting your eyes pass through the pages as you say, well, I should read a chapter today, or I should read, I'm trying to get through the Bible in a year or whatever it may be, and I'm just doing my reading. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Can you imagine the disciples just sitting there as Jesus was teaching them the parable of the soils or these great parables of the dinner feast that explained the kingdom of God? And the disciples just sitting over there, eating, doing other things, and Jesus like, hey, Bartholomew, are you listening? Well, yeah, I'm hearing what you're saying. I got other things going on, too. You can't imagine that would work. Jesus would say, no. What are you even doing here? Why have I even called you to myself? So that you might really listen and really learn. You might take it into yourself and make it part of you. See, that's the attitude we have to go to with the scriptures. Personally, we have to interact with the scriptures, not just so that we can kind of get it done. It's another religious duty and we check it off. No. So now learn, grow. We think, we reason, we meditate. What is Jesus saying to me through his word here? So we have to take this precious treasure that's been delivered to us to absorb it, to take it in continuously. We got to need to do that personally. The second way is just that through the teaching you receive at the church, part of that is what you're doing right now. As we open God's word and try to understand the fullness of what it said, and God is still gifting his church and each local church with those who are gifted to communicate God's word. And you need to be learning from them. You need to be thanking God for that. Always taking in what they say, comparing it with the scripture, make sure it's accurate. And yet you need to be learning from those who teach within the church, your own local church, this church. And take every opportunity you can to gain and grow. And sometimes, here at the Bible Church of Owosso, we've got elective classes. And you may look and say, okay, as you can see in the bulletins, the classes that are coming up for next time, resolving problems biblically, the Proverbs, and prayer. And you may look at those and you say, I understand those things. I got it. I was in Terry's class already, so I know how to resolve problems biblically. I'm not doing it, but I at least know that. And the Proverbs, I read those all the time. And prayer, I feel like I've really got a hang on that. So, I don't really need to go to those classes. Maybe I'll just sleep in those mornings. Really? See, does that match up then with this understanding that we're leaky? We do have knowledge, but we don't always apply it as well. Does it match up with our understanding that Jesus called his apostles to continually be with him so that as they encountered new circumstances in life, they could continually grow and learn from him in that circumstance and have it applied and have it actively on their mind? See, we need to continually be receiving teaching. It's not a matter of accumulating knowledge. It's a matter of continually be hearing what our Lord says to us so that we might continually be applying it directly to our life today, in the circumstances I'm in today, and putting those into practice. It's a matter of not leaning your head back on the back of the chair as you're in church and closing your eyes. It's a matter of actually sitting up and paying attention to what's being said. So, in the church, your church. Third way you can do that is from the church at large. Did you get that? From the church at large. Through books, CDs, discussions with fellow Christians, whatever it may be. We have a great benefit of wonderful teachers even outside this church. And you need to take advantage of them. But just like in your own reading, just like in the teaching you receive in church, also the teaching you receive from the church at large, we have to evaluate that. So you can't just read on your own. Just go to the Bible, open it up, and read some words and then think your own thoughts. You have to make sure your thoughts are in line with the context. What is Jesus really saying here? What is the Apostle Paul really saying? How does it fit? And understand it. So we have to evaluate everything we're learning. Even sometimes the apostles, as Jesus was teaching them, didn't quite get what he was saying. And Jesus had to say, hey guys, you're a little slow of hearing. You're not quite getting it. You're not quite seeing it right. And so we have to do that for ourselves constantly. Make sure that what we're hearing from teaching at large in the church, what you're hearing from teaching here, what you're thinking as you're reading his word, always is in line with the scripture as a whole. So that's that process of learning. And we also need to remember that we read the Bible, we're not just doing so for more information. Okay, it's not just to get more information. We're leaky. We forget. We grow dull. So even if we've heard it before, we need to be reminded again. And to keep it in front of us. Continually be with him, like Jesus called his apostles to. Continually be sharpening ourselves as a useful tool for him. You see, in our kitchen at home, we have kitchen knives. We probably have 7 or 8 of them, and some of them are particular use. They cut bread, or they carve, or they're paring knives, or whatever. And when Beth and I first got married, you know, the tradition of people giving you gifts when you're married is just, man, it's just amazing. You get all sorts of good stuff. So, I mean, we got some knives. We started out with a few kitchen knives, and they were great. And, you know, things were good. But after a few years, I just began to hear groans and moans from the kitchen about it doesn't cut anything anymore, and it smashes the tomatoes. And so I'm hearing this, and I'm thinking, wow. I got to do something. My wife is having a hard time in her work in the kitchen. What can I do? I'm a dutiful husband, so it's about birthday time. So I've got to get Beth a new knife. Obviously, that's the problem. I got to get a new knife. And so this wouldn't be any kind of regular old Walmart or Target knife. I mean, this is a Bed Bath & Beyond kind of knife. It's going to last. So I went in and I started looking around, and man, they had all sorts of fancy knives behind the glass, you know, and everything. And so I'm comparing. This one even had a, you know, little video display. They were telling me all about it there. I mean, it was Japanese steel and folded 7 times and this and that. I think the guy even cut a tomato in midair or something on the video. I was pretty impressed. I thought, that's the knife. So I got it. Man, things were great in the kitchen. I mean, it was wonderful. We were just looking for stuff to slice. I mean, watch this thing, man. It just perfect. But then after a little while, the same thing happened. It just got dull, and I began to hear those same cries of dismay from the kitchen. Our knives just won't cut anything. And so I began thinking, it's October. It's about birthday time again. Well, I just need to go get a new knife. And then the voice of reason, Amy Ferguson, is on the phone. And she says, why don't you just sharpen it? I'm like, I bought the expensive kind. I didn't think I'd have to sharpen this thing. So we sharpened our knives. Oh, man, it's great, man. It just slices tomatoes like nobody's business. I was just enjoying it the other night. See, what happened is I didn't really understand how knives worked. I just thought you buy a good knife and it just, you know, it's ever sharp. That's what they say on the infomercials, you know. And so that's the way it is. But my wrong thinking about the purpose of knives led me to some wrong actions. You know, it's the same in the Christian life. If we don't understand what God's Word is designed to do for us, if we think it's just for information, if we think it's just we just get the story and then we've got it and we can close it up and leave it on the shelf, then we've missed the whole purpose of what God delivered His Word to us for. It's so that we could be with Him and continually be in that process of learning from Him, continually be sharpening ourselves through His Word, so that we might be a tool useful to the Master. Not for our benefit. Sure, we get some residual benefit from it, but primarily so that we might be useful to the Master. So you don't sharpen knives just to put them in the drawer, to pull them out and watch them gleam. You sharpen knives so that they might be used for the purpose that they were intended. And that's how we need to think about God's Word as well. See, it wasn't just that the disciples were to be with Jesus. They were to be in a lifelong learning process. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, God's Word was written for us that it might be like a lamp shining in a dark place, to which we do well to pay attention continually until He returns and we are personally with Him forever. Or to use our current metaphor, we are, God's Word's like the sharpening stone that continually sharpens us as we expose ourselves and run ourselves across it on a regular basis. So we've got this sharpening stone sitting on our cabinet now. And it's really cool because if you use it a couple times, all you got to do is and it's sharp again. The longer you wait in between each sharpening, the duller and duller it gets. So you just need to keep it close at hand. We need to regularly be sharpening ourselves on God's Word. I strongly urge you, consider this as part of your calling. Don't grow dull in hearing. Don't grow dull in hearing. Well, that brings us to number three then. What's the purpose for that? I want you to consider the call to live for Him. Jesus called His apostles not just to come believe in Him, not just to come learn from Him. He called them to live for Him, to let their lives be devoted to His purposes. And we're the same. He has called us to live for Him in this world. See, Jesus in Luke 9:23, He makes it really clear that those who would come to Him for salvation must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow Him. And the call to salvation is a call to die to yourself, so that we who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. The Apostle Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5. In addition to being with Him, as they were with Him, the apostles would learn what it means to serve Him. Because Jesus will tell them later on in Mark chapter 10, if anyone wishes to be great among you, let him be the servant. Whoever wishes to be first becomes the servant, just like me, because I'm going to be the servant of all. I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus would teach them that it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, this is what the apostles were learning. That a life called to Jesus was a life called to serve. But you know, is Jesus right? He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is He right in that? I'm here to say He is. It is such a life of joy to not be just trapped in the self-focused, mundane, get up, go to work, earn a living, buy your food, eat your food, go to sleep, get up, go to work, pleasure yourself every once in a while with something, and then die. I mean, That is so mundane. There's nothing outside of yourself in that. It's all just about you. But what Christ is calling us to is a fuller purpose in life. Yes, he's calling us to salvation in the heavenly home. But as we march toward that, he's called us to a full and rich life lived for him, for the grand purpose of the universe, to glorify the King of the universe. And we're just a little bitty part of that, and yet we can have a tremendous part in and joy in glorifying our Savior as we live out our life. I mean, that's what we've been called to participate with the King of the universe in what he's doing in the world. And whether we think that that's really compelling and exciting or not, which if we don't, something's amiss in our thinking. But one way or the other, that's what we've been called to. If we wear his name, if we are in fact Christ's followers. Now we know that Jesus sent the 12 out for a specific purpose. Mark tells us. So that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. That was their particular task, their particular ministry within the foundation of the church. So we need to ask the question then. If God has called us similar to the way he's called the apostles in order to live for him, what has he called us to do? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, let me give you three ways in which he's called each of us to live for him. One, in your personal life. He's called you to live just in your own soul for him. And that comes out of what comes out of a man, out of his mouth and out of his life, is what fills his heart. And Jesus has called us to be worshipers of him. So we live out our personal life for God. And it's stated throughout the scriptures in various ways, but all of them come down to really basically the same thing, that all of our own personal thoughts and actions and words would be in conformity to his word and for his glory. Our attitude is for him, not for us. We live our life for him. That's what he's called us to. We don't have an option. That's what God's given us to do. Well, the Apostle Peter, turn to 1 Peter, because we could look many places in Scripture, but I just want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter just states this plainly, personally, what our responsibility is to live for him personally. Here in his opening chapter, after describing the glory of salvation, he turns to our responsibilities. In verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you," here it is, "be holy yourselves in all your behavior." And when we went through 1 Peter, a phrase kept coming up about what this word means, be holy. It means we are to be single use only. That's what something that was holy was. It was dedicated. So we are to be single use only for his purposes, living out in all our behavior what he wants us to do. And we need to stop right there. And we just need to be honest with ourselves. If we are a follower of Christ, what he is calling us is to be in all our behavior at work, with our kids, with our spouse, with our extended family, with our neighbors, when we're out in the backyard by ourselves, whatever. In all our behavior, be single use only for him. That's a challenge. That's the call. Peter continues on. "Because it is written, you shall be holy." That's God's call upon his people. Verse 17. "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on earth, in reverence, in awe of God for who he is, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So we're to live our lives set apart for Christ. We're to live our lives as worshipful and respectful children, remembering that we were bought with a price, the price of Christ's own blood. Well, that brings us to a second area. I mean, this is first and foremost. All of us must be living out this call personally in our own personal life to live for Him. But there's a second area. Hold your finger here in 1 Peter. We're going to come right back here. But turn to Galatians chapter 6. The second area in which we live for Him is in the church. We live for Him in our personal lives, but also we need to live for Him within the church. We're called to be serving one another. Okay. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's how we live out. That's how we're a sharp tool in His drawer. That gets lived out not only in our personal lives, but in the gathering of God's people, whether it be this local gathering or the extended Church of Christ, the greater Church of Christ around the world or in Tulsa, those who belong to the household of faith. We are to be serving them. Back in Galatians 5:13, he said, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, many people ask, well, how am I supposed to be serving in the church? I don't know exactly what that means. How do I serve in the church? Well, I can't answer that specifically for each and every one of you. That's an individual thing you have to evaluate. But I can give you four principles that can help you discern how you might serve in the church. The first, right here in Galatians 6:10. So then, while you have opportunity. The first principle is serve as you have opportunity. If an opportunity presents itself, just be ready. Remember, you're already committed to do whatever Christ wants you to do. You're single use only. You're for Him. So all you're looking for is a chance. All you're looking for is an opportunity. So when one pops up, that's the first principle. Hey, great. I'll do it. Okay? So that's first principle. Second principle, turn back to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 is as you have aptitude. Or you could put there ability. But I like the word aptitude. It speaks of having skill. Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, verse 10, 1 Peter 4, employ it in serving one another. One another, this is within the body of Christ, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has gifted each one of you who are in the body of Christ with an ability. It doesn't have to be this special supernatural thing that, wow, it just like, bang, you know, it came upon you all of a sudden. This can just be your particular abilities, your particular expertise, your particular knowledge. It may be some area where God has supernaturally gifted you, but it doesn't have to be. As you have a gift of God's grace, whether naturally achieved or whether God has supernaturally put that within you, use it as a good steward of that to serve one another. And it just continues on. Verse 11, whoever speaks, that's one type of serving other people, is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, that's kind of the other general category, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. It's our attitude in which we serve. God is the one giving me this. I just want to use it to bring glory to Him. And it doesn't matter if you're an old person, a young person, a little kid, whatever. We all have some ability to serve one another. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. One, as you have an opportunity. Second principle, as you have aptitude. Third principle is, as you have desire. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this is different than opportunity. Sometimes the Lord puts within us a strong desire to serve in a particular way within the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:7, this is talking about giving financially to those who were poor and in need. And Paul just states the principle, though. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. As you've decided, you have this great desire and you want to do it. Not grudgingly, not under compulsion. You do it cheerfully because you want to. It's your desire. Okay. We see the same thing in 1 Timothy 3:1, where it talks about elders. It says, if any man aspires to the office, that's one of the criteria. You have a desire. Okay. That's a particular criteria for that particular way of serving. It doesn't always have to be there. You say, well, I see an opportunity there, but I'm just not thinking I should do that because I don't have any real particular desire to do that. Back to principle one, as there's opportunity. If you're the Lord's and you belong to Him, whether you have a desire to do it or not, if there's an opportunity, go for it. Okay. But how much of a blessing if you find that you have a desire to serve in a particular way and you have to say, man, there's tons of opportunities out there to serve in the body of Christ, but I have a particular desire for this one. I only have so much time, so I'm going to focus my energies there. Praise God. That's what you should do. We see the same thing in Exodus 35, where, read Exodus 35 sometime, because this is where the tabernacle was being built for the Old Testament people. And God didn't go and say, okay, everyone give so much so that we can, everybody chip in, come on. He just said, tell them what the need is, and it says, and everyone gave as they had purposed in their heart, or as they had desire. And they finally had to tell him, okay, stop, we got enough. Keep your stuff, we can't handle anymore. Just give as you have a desire. There's a fourth principle there about how we should serve in the church. And I think we need to think about this. We need to be wise. But the principle is not just as you have resource. We need to serve in the church, not just where we have resources. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. Speaking of the Macedonians, he says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints. You see that same thing in the justification for why you can come to that sort of, well, I don't have that time. I don't have that money. I don't have that energy. I don't have that skill. You may be right. You may not. But as a principle, we don't always base our serving within the church on whether or not we have the resources currently in our hands. You know why? Look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. Right after speaking about being a cheerful giver, Paul reminds us, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having a sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And that may be money, that may be time, that may be skill or aptitude, it may even be desire. That God would give you that grace. Because he says, verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad and gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower. Who does God supply seed to? The one who's already sowing. Did you get it? My bag's getting empty here, so I better stop sowing. No, we sow. And we trust that God is the one who enables us to give freely, to serve freely, even when we may not feel we have resources. God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness in the process. You will be enriched in everything. Why? For your own pleasure? So that you can spend some time relaxing or whatever? Why will God increase you? Verse 11. And enrich you in everything for all liberality. So that you can continue to serve, give, and extend yourself. Which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Oh man, Christian brothers and sisters, I just have to tell you, man, this is the live by faith right here. We have to believe the promises of God. We have to believe what these words say if we are going to get to the place where we are truly giving of ourselves to the work of the Lord as we have been called to do. See, we've been called to live by faith. We have not been called to live by sight. When everything lines up, I can do that. No. If there's a need, if there's a desire, if we have any aptitude, or even sometimes when we don't have aptitude, time, etc., we just have to say, is this what the Lord wants done? Is there anything that I am not being single use in? I'm not being fully devoted to the Lord, so that I can let go of that so that I might serve the Lord in this area. And man, I know what I'm saying. I know what you're saying in your mind. The same thing I say. Yeah, but... We're called to live by faith. Not by sight. In wisdom, yes. In the we don't take it all on our shoulders. We live in a body of Christ. We help one another. We all gather together to do the work of the Lord. But individually, we gotta understand what these verses say. And we need to be giving ourselves to the work of the Lord. God's called each and every one of us to some level of service, some capacity of service within His family. It's different for every person. But the call is for every person. There's a third area in which you ought to be living your life for Him. And that is in the world. John 17. Turn with me real quick. I know our time is quickly going. But turn with me to John 17. And let's look at this and then we'll close. This is Jesus in praying for these 12. He also shifts his prayer and begins praying for those who would believe through the ministry of these 12. In verse 15, he begins, speaking of the apostles in particular right now, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Did I tell you, this is in the world. That's on the outline there. The third way in which we live for him. We live for him in the world. Jesus said, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, he prays to the Father, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. And then verse 20. I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. See, we continue the work of the apostles. Not in exactly the same way that they did it, but the same goal, to proclaim the kingdom of God in the world. We're not to be taken out of the world. We're not to remove ourselves from the world. We are to be actively in the world for the purpose of redeeming the world, proclaiming the gospel. You do this both passively and actively. You do it passively by just simply living out your life in your work, in your neighborhood, on your soccer team, wherever you are. You live as a follower of Christ. Back to number one, that we just purpose to live everything for the glory of Christ. So that's kind of passively. I mean, we're just living for Christ, and it just happens to be in the midst of the world that we're doing that. And Jesus says, as you do that, you're like light in the world, so that men may see your good deeds and come to glorify your Father who is in heaven. So that's kind of passive. That just happens. Should be happening. As we're just simply in the world, living for Christ. But a second way is actively. We actively are an influence in the world. As you have opportunity to verbally proclaim the gospel message, just like the apostles were called to do, just like all of us have been called to do, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them all that I commanded you. We're to proclaim the good news. See, that's part of our calling. It's not like an extra we tack on when we get really good and get everything else figured out. Now we just bumble through all of life as imperfect people trying to do everything that God has given us to do. And we don't always do it perfect. We don't wait until we're an expert to start doing these things. Christ doesn't call any experts. He calls a bunch of fools, a bunch of ignorant people. And in the process, he makes them more and more into the likeness of his Son. See, these are the things we've got to arrange our lives around. Otherwise, we're not really fulfilling our calling. This is what he has called us to. And so our whole life has to be hung on these things. And if we find something that's just floating out here and you say, why am I doing that? Does it fit with these three things that I've been called to do? To come to Christ, to be continually learning from him, and to be living for him personally in the world and in the church? Does it fit into that, or is it just kind of for me? Well, if it is, don't forget your calling. You wear his name. You've come to acknowledge him as your Lord, so we live for him as our Lord. We're truthful with ourselves. The psalmist says, who may ascend to my holy hill? The one who speaks truth in his heart. What he says he is committed to, he actually is. Well, listen, are any of us there perfectly? I'm not. But I want to be. I've been called to be. And so I'm going to keep striving for it. And I want you to hold me to it. And I'm going to hold you to it. All for the glory of Christ. Look, the last 2 points on the outline. Consider the cost of answering the call. It will cost you. You're going to have to let go of some things. But I would be remiss if I didn't give you the 5th point. Also, consider the consummation of the call. Glories await. We're going to say, man, it was worth it. I mean, I know what I had to leave behind. I know what it cost me. But man, it was worth it. Because, as Peter said, we have been given by the grace and the glory of God, an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and cannot fade away, reserved in heaven for us who are protected by the power of God for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. And he finishes that whole section by saying, therefore, gird up your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Why? Or how? Fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it'll be tough. We have to live in a radically different way than the world around us because we've been called. We must remember we haven't been given a menu of options. We have been called to something very particular, and we must fulfill that calling. Let's pray. After I pray, we're just going to take a minute, and I just urge you to go before the Lord who has called you, or maybe at this moment who is calling you to himself, to believe in him, to give up yourself, and to come and benefit from what he has done for you. And I just encourage you to do business with God, whatever that is, even in this quiet moment before we leave. Let me pray for us. Our dear Father in heaven, it is a privilege to be able to call you that because your Son has made us clean and right that you could adopt us to be called your children. We have been called with a holy calling to be your ambassadors, to be your servants, to be your witnesses, to be a fragrance of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this world. And I pray that you would help us. We are still weak. We are still in the process, and we need your Spirit just as we started out completely dependent on you. We are in such desperate need of your Spirit to fully take control of our lives in every area. Lord, may you do this work powerfully in our midst.
so that you might receive the glory that you deserve in this world. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.